Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise his name. That was awesome. Oh, surely his goodness and mercy is with us. Praise his name. Hallelujah. Love him. Love him this morning. And I love the talent God gives us. You know, this morning we have, we're trying a little bit of new twist here on our live stream. And there are some folks that have joined us by phone. So you can't actually, you can hear us, but you can't actually see us. And I just wanted you to know that, you know, there's six or seven of us in the building and we look fantastic. Like, we look amazing. So I just thought you'd want to know that. And so you can get a glimpse of that. But just for your benefit, Bryce and Anastasia in the back and leading you in worship this morning, Christian on the drums, Chad, Jason and Alana, Lisa at the front. Oh, God is good. You know, I want to take a little bit of just a short detour this morning. Tomorrow is the first Monday of May, of course, and the first Monday of the month. And we have designated those since the fall as a day of prayer and fasting for the church family, for all of us, that we would together lift our voices to God and we would ask God to bless us as people, as families, as a church family. We bless our city, our province, and our country. You know, we really are, especially in this season, looking for God to intervene like never before. And you know, I think a lot of it depends on us. You know, do we need God? Do we want God? Do we believe that God is interactive in our lives? And I believe this is our way as a church family of saying to the Lord, God, we recognize that you are above all and that you are the one we trust and hope in and believe in. And we give him his rightful place as head of the church. So, you know, I know we do these things and it's easy to sort of brush them off. But I thought today I would just give you a little bit of purpose and a little bit of idea of why we do this before the Lord. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 13, there is the disciples come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, you know, Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus gives them the prayer that we all probably are recognize and know. And he says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil or evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know, it's a beautiful prayer by Jesus, and it's a very directed prayer. Now, there are two ways you can look at this prayer. One is that this is what Jesus is literally telling them to pray. Pray this. And the other thing that in our world, in our day and age, we use it as a model. We use it as a model to say, okay, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So I begin my prayer with praise and worship and recognizing who God is. And then I go on to, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done. So God, what do you need or want in my life? And then, you know, daily bread and so on and so on. And both are fantastic. You know, it's really about the heart and the intent and the fact that we would pray and believe that we have a relationship with God. That God is present in our lives. He's interactive in our lives. And we don't just have to carry on in our lives and just think God's there, we're here. No, God wants to be involved and interactive in our lives if we will allow him to. You know, our Father, Jesus had a relationship with his Father, and that same relationship that he had with his Father is what he desires for us to have with God. He wants us to realize we're a part of his family, that there's an intimate relationship. The cross, when Jesus came to redeem us, proves that he wants a relationship, that it's something about us being brought into the family of God. You know, hallowed be his name. We continually in our lives recognize, and as we pray corporately or we pray individually, we understand that God is a cut above the rest. He is above all. Everything in my life, myself, God is above it all. He is God. You know, there's praise that comes from my life that needs to go to him. There's worship, there's honor, there's adoration, it's exalting him, there's magnifying, there's glorifying his wonderful and powerful and amazing name. And we did that this morning in song as we lifted up and talked about that name that is above every name. You know, the word hallow means in the Greek, the hagiotheisto, something like that word in the Greek, which means to honor, to sanctify, to set apart and treat with the highest of respect. You know, that's really a wonderful way to look at our lives, that our lives, our faith, our whole being, you know, the things we do every day are really directed towards us learning how to honor and set God apart in our lives and to treat him with the highest of respect. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, it's that thought that it's not about my life today as much as it is about God being glorified in my life. You know, that I really would want God's kingdom to come into my life, and I'd want my life to matter for the kingdom of God, to have purpose and direction. It's about how God is going to guide me as an individual, come into my life more fully, and show me how he wants to use my life for the kingdom. And corporately as a church, you know, it draws us to a place to understand that we need to be God-focused. We need to come together to worship. We need to come together to serve. We need to come together to affect our community around us, because we're doing it so that God's kingdom will come and that not our will be done. It's not just for us. We get the benefit of it, but it's for God and his glory. And what does God want in his church? And how does God want his church to look like? You know, these first part of the prayer direct our attention towards God. The rest remind us that we're needy. We need. We have daily needs. We have anxieties. We have things we have to overcome. You know, there's a lot of things going on in our lives, and they turn our focus to the fact that we need God for these things. You know, give us this day our daily bread. We understand that our provision and our need come from God, and it develops trust and confidence in a God who loves us and wants to care for us. You know, forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, the fact of the matter is that I may slip up. I may sin. I may even be offended by others, and I might have walls that are going up between me and others. There are things that happen in life that really I happen to me. I can't deny that. So I need God to forgive me my debts, and I need to be able to learn how to forgive others just as he has forgiven me. Those are things that are practical in my life. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil or the evil one. You know, I think it's important for us to know in this day and age, with everything that's going on in our world and all the unrest and all the disease thing here and this whole thing that's going on right now, that reason why we're separated. You know, in all of it, we have to remember that God is at work, but in the midst of it, there is an evil one. There is a enemy. Satan and his fallen angels are at work against the church and against the world. He doesn't differentiate. He doesn't want the world to find Jesus, and he wants to keep us as far away from Jesus and fellowship as he possibly can. He wants to make us ineffective in our lives and in the church as a family. That's his goal, because he will never have eternal life in relationship with God and fellowship with God again. And so if he can keep you and he can keep me from that same fellowship, then he wins. But we cannot let him. That's why we pray and we intercede for ourselves and for the church and for people that don't know God to come to God. We do it because the evil one wants to put up walls and separation. And those walls and that separation has been broken down by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross to give us relationship. Prayer is a privilege. It's an honor. And yes, it's hard at times, and we have to discipline ourselves, but it's important that we do. Not just for us, but for the kingdom of God and for those that don't know Jesus. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That word devote means to attend constantly or to keep doing it all the time. And keeping alerted, it means to be awake, to watch. In other words, constantly praying and interceding, whether it's conversationally in my day with God or if it's intentionally spending time with God alone or as a church family on a Monday, the first Monday, to give one day of the month where we say, God, we're going to set apart a time or a day for you. We need you, God. John 15, this is why we do the first Monday of the month. And folks, I have a great feeling that it's going to go beyond one day of the month. Let's get ready, embraced, and let's get into it because we need to continually seek God. John 15, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's be honest, we can't because we're not God. But God has called us into partnership with him, to trust in him. And by praying and fasting and setting apart time, we are recognizing that we need God and we believe that God is actually going to be in our lives and moving ahead of us. Okay, this is where I get back into my little, we've been in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians theme. Well, this is where I can tie it all into Thessalonians still without taking a deviation, like I said. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Oh, I love that verse from Paul. It's one of my favorite. You know this because I've repeated it in sermons through the years. You know, the fact is that the Thessalonian church were walking good. They were pleasing God. There were some things that were going on that were great. But Paul challenges them. He says, it's never good enough to stay the same. You need to excel even more so that we would be more determined as a church family to pray and to fast and to seek God and to believe God that he can do more than we've ever seen in this lifetime. We sang it, can he do it again? All the miracles we've read about in the Bible, we've seen in the past, that we could see it now. That's what we want. It should be the hunger and desire of our life to see God move. Loved that song this morning because it reminded me that God has moved in the past, but we need God today. One of our slogans for the year, a theme of our church family, is simply this, the call to all of us as individuals and as a corporate body, that we would raise the bar. Raise the bar. Don't be satisfied with what you have or where you are in your faith. And, you know, until everybody on this earth comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord, the church should never stop excelling. So fasting. You know, here's a kind of a real general fasting definition that we know that people adhere to over the years. It's fasting is a temporary giving of something up or giving something up that is in itself maybe good, like food, in order to intensify our expression of need for something greater, namely God and his work in our lives and through our lives. So really simply, it's getting rid of food, and so there's hunger pains when you go to bed at night, realizing that above everything, we need God. And we need to have those hunger pains remind us that we need God more than anything. And in this day and age, I would say that probably one of the next things besides food to give up would be technology. You know, I'd love to see you, if you're somebody that's on your phone all the time, give up your phone for a day, give up your technology, put it all away for a day, and say, God, this is not good enough. I'm giving this up because I need you. And as a church, as a corporate body, when people come together, when people are unified in purpose, and if we all pray, and if we all set aside time, and we all fast, whether it's one meal or whether it's a full day, whatever we do, if we could do that together, we could say to God that we need you and we want you to be at work in our lives more than anything. And you don't think God doesn't hear? God hears. He hears you as an individual, but I can just see how amazed and wonderful God feels when all of his people gather together in unity. You know, there's no command. I'll tell you right now, there's no command in the New Testament to fast. It's not there. You know, it doesn't say, thou shalt fast. You know, blessed are those who fast. It's not there. But it's almost like Jesus in his dialogue expects it from us. You see, Matthew 9, when they challenged him about his disciples around him not fasting, like John the Baptist's disciples were fasting, and Jesus said to them, you know, while the bridegroom is with them, there's no need. So he's giving the open door that when he goes and he ascends to the Father, that there will be a need for them to fast. And also in the fact that, you know, Jesus doesn't say, if you'll fast, when he's dialoguing with different people. He says, when you fast. So it just seems like Jesus recognizes it's appropriate, you know, discipline in the faith. You know, fasting is one of the Spirit's tools for strengthening and transforming grace in our lives. It allows us to grow and deepen our relationship with God. It's a way to build humility in ourselves before God. It allows the Holy Spirit to reveal our true spiritual condition, resulting in brokenness, repentance, and a transformed life, becoming more like Jesus. It allows God's Word to be imprinted deeper in our hearts, and His truth will become more meaningful to us as we are still and we're silent before God. And fasting can transform our prayer life into a richer and more personal experience, where it goes from a real hard drudging through trying to get that discipline going to something that we long and love to do because of Him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, said, Jesus takes it for granted that his disciples will observe the custom of fasting. Strict exercise of self-control is an essential feature of the Christian life. Such customs have only one purpose, to make the disciples more ready and cheerful to accomplish those things which God would accomplish in and through them. John Piper, a current pastor, contemporary pastor, writer, he gives us a real hit to the gut with this one. And this is what he says. The absence of fasting is the measure of our contentment with the absence of Christ. He adds, if we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because we've drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because we've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great. Ouch. You know, but there's a truth there. If we don't long for God, if we don't attempt to go deeper with God, we become satisfied and content with the world as it is around us. And to get that discipline in our lives to understand that we need Him and we want to grow in our relationship with Him, and apart from Him, we can do nothing. When we start to really be quiet and still and exercise prayer and fasting before God, we begin to see God's work in our lives. And you know what? The kingdom of God becomes so big, and our kingdom, our personal wants and desires become so little. It doesn't mean God doesn't bless us. It doesn't mean we can't live in this world, because as some of you know, and some of you in this room here today know, you have to work. You've got to be in the world. But we're in the world as God's light and salt and representation. And in the light of Him blessing us with our daily bread, God wants His kingdom to come into our lives and through our lives. Let me wrap up this morning by saying, or giving you seven examples of why people fasted, or circumstances in the Bible that caused people to fast. And I think there's a good parallel for us today as to why we should. Number one, Jesus prepared for ministry. Others prepared for ministry. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights fasting. Boy, can you imagine? There's going to come a day when I would ask you as a church family to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. I haven't done that yet, I'll be honest. I'm only asking for one day, one meal. But in order to prepare for something greater, for God's work to be done, for His kingdom to come, they needed time alone to prepare for what He wanted them to do, to be able to hear, to be able to listen. Folks, there's times when we know that we may not be going into full-time ministry like myself, but God wants to do great things through every one of our lives. And fasting helps us to come to that place of hearing and listening and knowing what God wants to do, His will being done in our lives. Second one is they wanted to seek God's wisdom. Paul and Barnabas, for example, in Acts 14:23, prayed and fasted for the elders of the church before committing them to the Lord for His service. And there is a lot of times in your life and in my life when we know that we needed wisdom. And when we set time apart to pray and fast, God seems to be able to speak because there's a clarity that comes to us because the distractions of this world and the voices of this world become dimmer as we listen to His still small voice. People showed to fast, they showed grief. Nehemiah mourned and fasted and prayed when he learned that Jerusalem's walls had been broken down, leaving the Israelites vulnerable and disgraced, and that God's temple, the whole thing was just destroyed. And he grieved, and that the church today, you know, as we pray and we fast, we can learn to grieve with what God grieves for in this world. That God has a heart towards things, and He grieves over things in this world, and that we too would learn how to grieve what grieves God. People in the church or in the Bible fasted to seek deliverance or protection. Ezra, in his book, declared a corporate fast and prayed for a safe journey for the Israelites as they made the 900-mile trek to Jerusalem from Babylon. This is after Nehemiah was going to fix the city. You know, there's times in your life, you know this, where you needed God to come and be a deliverance or a protection for you. And in this day and age, with us not even recognizing that Satan actually is at work in against us, you know, we don't often put up these protective things around us. And one of the greatest things is that God is at work in our lives, and He will put a banner of protection and deliverance over us when we call upon His name. They also did it in the Bible to repent. Jonah pronounced judgment against the city of Nineveh. The king covered himself with sackcloth, sat in the dust. He then ordered the people to fast and pray. This is a heathen king. This isn't, you know, the Christian king. And they said when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened. And you know, let's be honest. If the church sins, if we as individuals sin, you know, how can we expect the blessing of God? You know, it comes times when we fast and pray because we want to know, like David called in the Psalms, you know, God, search me, try me, and if there's anything wicked in me, God, reveal it to me. Show me so that I can change and I can develop into Your goodness. I think, if anything, in this last year and a quarter, I think one of the greatest things that the church needs to realize, and Christians all over the world, is that we need to repent of our selfishness. A lot of us live our faith with selfish motives, and we're not willing to yield entirely to God and His Spirit. And this is a time to realize and remember that we need to repent of our selfishness, and we need to do our lives of faith for His glory, for His honor, for His purposes. Number six, to gain victory. After losing 40,000 men in battle in 2 days, the Israelites cried out to God for help. And they were in Bethel. They sat weeping before the Lord, and they fasted that day until evening. And the next day, the Lord gave them victory over the Benjamites. You know, maybe sometimes we don't get the victory because we simply don't ask God. We don't ask Him for help. And we need to get that idea that God is for us and not against us. And he wants us, you know, it's in his economy of relationship with us that he waits for us to call upon his name. How often did Israel go into exile in the Old Testament? And it wasn't until they began to get to that point they realized they needed God and they cried out before him. And sometimes it literally took hundreds of years. And then God was there to give them the victory. And last one today, there's more, but the seventh one for me is to worship God. We pray and we fast expressly to worship him and to give him the honor and respect that he's due. You know, in Luke chapter 2, the 84-year-old prophetess Anna, it says in verse 37, she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Anna was devoted to God, and fasting was one expression for her love for him. You know, there's great benefit to these disciplines in our lives, but at the end of the day, do we do it because we love him? Do we do it because we love him? We're going to take a few moments this morning and worship God again. And I'd like you to take a moment and myself as well, and that we would just reflect on our lives of faith, you know, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and just speak gently to us his words of grace and mercy, that this is what I desire from you, that this is what I need you to excel or you raise your bar when it comes to prayer, when it comes to fasting. It's not that we just have to do those for the sake of doing them. It's because we do it because we know and recognize we need him. We need him. And it's important that we pray, and it's important as we fast. And I haven't even gone into the depth of the corporate side of this, but let me say this, folks, that if we do this together as a church family, as believers in this local church or in the worldwide church, that God hears and God works in our lives and through our lives for his kingdom. It's more important that God's will be done than my will. And let's just reflect and give him ourselves again in commitment this morning. Oh, God is good. God is good. Jesus, we love you. It's not always easy to give of ourselves or yield ourselves or commit ourselves to the unknown, but that's what faith is. It's the evidence of things we don't see. But by faith today, we realize that, God, when we pray and we fast, that we recognize that you are building a relationship with us as people, personally and corporately. And I would say today, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless every person that's watching, that's listening to this live stream today. Bless us in this building. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's nothing better than him. Oh, God is great. I trust that the Spirit of God has just refreshed, renewed you, brought joy into your life and into your heart. I just wanted to let you know that we've been praying for Deb Disler, Glenn and Deb. Deb is actually probably watching right now. She is back in Prince George at home, recouping from surgery. For those that don't know, had a brain tumor on Tuesday morning. They did the operation. And Tuesday morning, and now it's Sunday, and she's already back in PG and waiting results. So she'll update us, and we'll get the update out to everybody. But God is good. God is great. God can do amazing things. And God can do great things in the church, and he can do great things in your life and in your home. Let's trust him, and let's seek him. So tomorrow, Monday, set apart a meal, a day, and let's pray and fast, and let's ask God to move upon our lives and in this city, especially in the city of Prince George, we've been called to. God is great. God is good. Be blessed, church. Be refreshed, renewed in him. God loves you. Have a great week.